The book of Revelation. This is probably the most feared biblical text. In poetry and literature and film, the book of Revelation has inspired ominous images. Images that haunt our collective memory. And that is why when there's a major catastrophe, such event is deemed as apocalyptic. However, the source of the fear is ignorance. People tend to fear what they don't know. The unknown always is a source of fear. And most of us don't know how or when or why the book of Revelation was written. And that's why we fear it. Therefore, I think that this first step is to try to understand the genesis of Revelation, the origin of Revelation, before we try to understand its content and message. Biblical scholarship understands that the book of Revelation was written toward the end of the first century of the Common Era. By then, the Roman authorities had figured out that the Jesus movement was something different from normative Judaism. And they realized that the church was preaching a politically incorrect message. They affirmed that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who had been executed, accused of sedition in Jerusalem some years ago, this Jesus movement was saying that this criminal was Lord Kyrios. And that was a term reserved for the Roman emperor. So they were saying that a revolutionary who had been killed a couple of decades ago was emperor of the world and he had a kingdom? That sounds subversive. Therefore, as the church began to spread throughout the kingdom, outside the traditional Jewish places, the Romans began to persecute the fledgling church. Now, in response to Roman oppression and oppression, the church developed new ways of communication. Instead of gathering openly, the church began to gather in secret, meeting in houses, meeting in faraway fields, and even meetings in sewers and catacombs. The church also developed a secret language, a language that was utterly unintelligible to the Roman authorities because this language was based on the traditions recorded in the Hebrew Bible, the First Testament, the Old Testament, as we call it. The Roman authorities didn't understand that language of faith, so they dismissed it. And whenever they heard a street preacher, they just thought that it was mumbo jumbo about monsters and beasts and dragons from someone who had had a little too much to drink. The soldiers could not understand the language. They could not understand that far from crazy talk, this was subversive speech. They could not comprehend that the church was speaking a language, a sacred language, the language of faith. A language that up to today challenges human understanding, giving witness that there is another way of living, an alternative reality, which is called the kingdom, the rule of God. Now, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is the perfect example of subversive speech. This text speaks about a river, a water of life, a river of blessing. The image of a river of blessings comes from the Hebrew Bible. The 47th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. That reference is crucial. Ezekiel was a prophet, but he was also a priest. And he lived in Jerusalem when the foreign armies came and destroyed the city. And he was deported to Babylon. In Babylon, he lived in a foreign concentration camp. But there, in the concentration camp, in the foreign land, God revealed to him messages and visions. And then Ezekiel begins to describe all these visions and to utter all these prophecies. And even though he was in prison, this prophecy challenged and inspired the people of God. Even though he was in a concentration camp in a foreign land, he begins to have visions. And in those visions, he's free, totally free. And in those visions, he's not in a foreign land, he's back home. He's at the temple. He's in Jerusalem, and in this vision, he's transported in the spirit to Jerusalem, and he's taking a stroll through the temple, and the temple's not destroyed. Actually, the temple is better than ever. And as he's walking around the sacred land, he notices that coming out the front door, there's a little trickle of water. They didn't have indoor plumbing at those times, so no one had left a faucet open. Where does this water come from? The water comes from the altar of God. And at the very beginning, the stream was really small. However, as the prophet begins to walk about 1,000 cubits, or about 560 meters, the water gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it covers his feet, and it covers his ankles, and it covers his knees, and it covers his waist. And it comes a moment where the stream is too deep to cross except by swimming. Then an angel leads the prophet to the riverbank, and he realizes that coming from the temple, there are trees flanking the river. And the angel says to the prophet, "This water flows through the land to the east and down to the Jordan Valley and to the Dead Sea. When it flows into the Dead Sea, it replaces the salt water of that sea with fresh water. Wherever the stream flows, there will be all kinds of animals and fish. The stream will make the water of the Dead Sea fresh. And whatever it flows, it will bring life. Therefore, the waters that flow from God's presence, the waters that began as a little stream and became a mighty sea, these are living waters." They remind us about God's character. God is the God of life. God opposes the forces of death. God opposes the forces of evil. And God's waters flood the fields that were formerly covered by the corpses of the people slain by the Babylonian occupation army. The waters bring life, life, new life, renewed life, transformed life, everlasting life. Revelation 22 is a direct reference to the story in Ezekiel 47. It uses the old language of faith to inspire the people who are suffering now. It uses the new to inspire new hope in the people of God. It is language dear to the heart of the faithful, the language of the Bible, but it is unintelligible for those people who have chosen to be the puppets of the forces of death and evil. Now imagine the scene. Just imagine the scene. There's a Roman city or a Greek city. You're either in Greece or you're in what we now call Turkey. Or you're in Rome and there's a street preacher, a Christian street preacher. And he's walking around the Agora, the public square, and he's crying on the top of his lungs a message. And he's preaching about God's mighty river of life. And he cries out that instead of what I'm seeing here, I see a river. And I see a mighty river flowing from a throne. A throne occupied by a slaughtered lamb. And out of that throne, that stream that began as a little trickle of water has become a mighty sea, engulfing everything. And the water heals, and the water restores, and the water transforms everything it touches. Everything! Some Roman soldiers on the corner just laugh. There ain't no rivers around here. This guy's crazy. He had too much wine. You know, maybe he was on something. But the faithful hear something different. The faithful hear the language of faith. The faithful understand that this comes from the Word of God, from the Bible, and they understand that this is a message of hope. This is a message that is telling you that suffering will not be endured forever. That curse and damnation will not be here forever. And that the God of life is willing and it's able to transform our lives, even under the Roman boot. This language of faith reminds the faithful of God's mighty acts, evokes the liberation of the children of Israel, not only from Egypt, but also from Babylon. And surely, the God who formerly delivered us will deliver us again, in this case, from the Romans. Therefore, the language of faith inspires people to resist the Roman occupation, empowers them to oppose evil, and empowers them to hope for liberation. And just as in Ezekiel 47, and also just as in the creation accounts in the first two chapters of Genesis, Revelation 22 speaks about a tree. Trees are very important in the Bible, but this is no ordinary tree. This tree is bathed by the waters of the river of life. It's special. That is why it produces 12 different fruits, one for each month of the year. But also the number 12 is very important. The number 12 in the Bible is the number of the people of God. That's why you have 12 tribes in the Old Testament. That's why you have 12 apostles in the New Testament. So there's fruit for all the people of God. And this fruit and the leaves of this tree have a special purpose. They are for the healing of the nation. The living waters feed the healing tree. Through this tree, the God of life, in full force, restores a broken world and nourishes the faithful to keep on fighting for restoration and transformation. God's mighty acts have a clear aim because God wants to heal the nations. In Greek, the word translated as nations is ethnon, is the plural of ethne. It's a plural form of ethne, and ethne, sounds familiar? Is the root of our word ethnic. Therefore, nations are not geographical places. It's the tribes, it's the peoples is the racial ethnic groups that share the world. So, for the healing of the nations means for the healing of the racial ethnic groups and the racial ethnic relations in our world. Isn't this a timely message for today? We have seen so much ugliness this summer on the news. Harvard professor, African American, is at home. A policeman comes and arrests him for being at home. He's too stubborn to apologize to the policeman. The policeman is too stubborn to apologize to him. Then a woman is maligned, accused of being a racist, saying that some black people were entering into that house. And when we hear the 911 call, she never mentioned color. But people go crazy. And the news are covered. This is discussed and dissected. And you have people very angry and people outraged and accusing each other of racism and discrimination. Once again, racial ethnic lines are drawn and there are people who thrive on hate. And somehow, the media is enabling all of this. You can hear racially charged comments on talk radio and in the blogosphere, because it's kind of anonymous, you see? And under the cloak of anonymity, people are calling all these shows and writing responses to all these blogs using hateful language. And they don't respect women nor children. They can offend anyone at any time, picking the scabs at the wounds that this country has. But it's not only the United States, it's the rest of the world too. Religious and racial ethnic conflicts keep rocking the world. Protestant against Catholic, Muslim against Jew, Shia against Sunni, Hutu against Tutsi, Indians against Pakistanis. The world's divided, the world's broken and fragmented. However, in the midst of all this turmoil, we find good news. You want to hear the message? God wants to heal the broken world. God wants to reconcile the groups in conflict. God wants to bless humanity. And this leads us to verse 3. And verse 3 is the crown jewel of this text. Are you ready to hear the good news? Are you ready to hear the good news? Do you want to hear the good news? Nothing that is under God's curse will be found in the city. Nothing accursed will be in the city. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written in their foreheads. There shall be no more night, and they will not need lamps or sunlights, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will rule as kings forever and ever. Did you hear the good news? No curse. No damnation. No more condemnation in the city of God. Only blessing. Only blessing. Only life. Only justice. Only love. Only joy in the city of God. That reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No more curse. That is good news. We can live free from all curse and just feel and live and enjoy the blessings of God. And this wonderful message of redemption, liberation, and transformation must be preached today. Now, who should preach this message? It is us. It's our responsibility not only to preach this message, but to live it out. It is the church's responsibility. The church with a capital C, including all denominations. All of those who claim the name of Jesus as their own. It is the responsibility of all the people of God to announce the good news. And there are people who need the good news. There are a lot of people suffering in this world. That there are a lot of people under curse, under damnation. There's a lot of people who feel condemned. And these people need to hear that there's a river. There's a river of life. These people need to know that there's a river of living waters, and they just can wash away their sin, their guilt, their tears, their pain, and their suffering. And they need to know, where is that river? That river flows from an altar. It flows from this altar. Maybe you cannot see it. The very beginning, so small. There's a few drops trickling down. But as they go down the hall and out the door, they flood the street, the neighborhood, the city, the county, the state, the nation, the world, with blessing. Therefore, I think it's a good day to take a dip in the living waters and the healing waters. It's a great day to preach the message of the transforming gospel of life for the healing of the nation.